We have now finished our study in the book of Jonah, and we have looked at Jonah as being a prophecy, if you like, or a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he told those who asked for a sign, he too would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, referring to his burial after his crucifixion, and then on that first day of the week, his rising again from the dead. And thus, having dealt with sin and death and hell, he is now alive and is alive forever, evermore. He has a newness of life, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and from that exalted position will one day return to this world to judge the world in righteousness. Well, some people listening to what we said concerning Jonah and the prophesied judgment upon Nineveh and the fact that the judgment did not fall would ask the question, why was God dealing with this pagan nation? This was not part of Israel. This was not a nation that God had made promises to. This was a nation, a godless nation, that really had nothing to do with the gospel, with the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had nothing to do with the promises made at the time of Moses. Why would God threaten punishment upon them? Throughout history, believers have been troubled by great empires. We have the example of the Assyrian Empire based around Nineveh. Then there was the Babylonian Empire. Then there was the Roman Empire. In this country, we were invaded by the Normans in 1066, and you would find people hundreds of years later referring to the Norman yoke, because the Normans oppressed the indigenous Saxons. There have been concerns concerning the Spanish Empire, and some of us familiar with history will know that the year 1588 is significant in that it was the year that the Spanish Armada was defeated. Then there was concern over the French Empire, particularly as it was led by Napoleon, and there were famous battles against Napoleon. Napoleon was defeated, which prevented him from taking control of the whole of Europe. People have been concerned about the German Empire, and the German Empire led to the First World War, and then with the rise of the Nazis, Adolf Hitler wanted to reinstate the German Empire, the Third Reich, and everyone was concerned about him, and who knew whether or not that the Allies would be victorious in the Second World War, but ultimately they were. From 1917 up until 1990, people were concerned about the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, usually summarized as being Russia. The USSR broke up in 1990, and now there are so many independent states that fell out from that, including Ukraine. But now there is a war going on between Russia and Ukraine. The Russians want to take, they say, only the eastern part of Ukraine, where they are Russian speakers. But people are concerned about this, and they're worried. But we should not be worried. History is not random. Paul, speaking in Athens, pointed out that each nation is raised up by God and given times and boundaries. He says that in Acts chapter 17, as he was preaching on the Areopagus. Verse 26, he made from one man, meaning Adam, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God has determined these things, and so whatever happens in the world, we can be sure that God is in control. God is still on his throne. When we learn of the rise of an atheistic government, such as we had in the Soviet Union, atheism was propagated by the Soviet Union. All forms of religion they sought to suppress. God was still on his throne. God was still in charge. When we look back at Nineveh, Nineveh illustrates this situation. The Assyrian Empire rose, and at the time of Jonah, Jonah went to them. Jonah preached judgment to them, and they repented. And God relented from the punishment that he had threatened. And as we saw, as we went through Jonah, the whole purpose of Jonah preaching judgment was that implied within the message, although it was a very negative message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, implicit in the message, the very fact the message was given, implies grace is available to those who repent. Now there are people who I've mentioned before are known as hellfire and brimstone preachers, and people often look at them and say, what disgusting people these are, how terrible it is to tell people about a judgment to come. Well, there is a judgment to come, but grace is available. Grace is on offer. All who repent and believe will escape hellfire and brimstone. And that is why they preach like this. Other preachers preach in a different fashion, but they are still offering a gracious gospel, a message of grace to those who will listen and repent and believe. And that's what happened with Nineveh. They took heed to the message and they said, well, perhaps God will relent if we repent. And they repented, and as a consequence of their repentance, God did relent. Nineveh was spared, much to Jonah's annoyance, because Jonah knew that in the years ahead, that Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, would come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel from where he came. So he was a prophet in that he knew what was going to happen. He preached the message, yet he was also a patriot, and he didn't want his country destroyed. So he fled in the hope that the punishment that he had been told to preach against Nineveh, if he didn't preach it, there would be no grace offered, and therefore Nineveh would be destroyed. But God had other ideas. Yet, it was not that long afterwards, within 100 years, Nineveh was destroyed. We need to remember that God is sovereign over all the nations, because all nations are descended from that first man, Adam. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And so ultimately, every single person in the world is related, albeit very distantly, because we can all trace our ancestry, well, if it were possible, if we had the information, we could all trace our ancestry back to Adam. So we are all related, and God is in control of every nation. God rules over everyone. But some people will say, but surely God gave his law to Israel. God gave commands to Israel. Israel disobeyed. Israel was punished. Why was God punishing Nineveh, or threatening to punish Nineveh, when they did not receive the law of God? Well, Paul explains this in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, non-Jews, hadn't received the law, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Everyone, everywhere in the world, has imprinted upon them, in their hearts and in their consciences, they have a knowledge of what God requires. They do not have all the details of the Old Testament, but they know instinctively there is a God. They know that this God is holy and righteous. They know that they are accountable to this God. They know that this God has certain moral standards and moral requirements. It is wrong to kill. It is wrong to commit adultery. It is wrong to tell lies. They know these things instinctively. And when they fail to do them, then they bring themselves under condemnation. God has appointed each nation its own times and its own boundaries. If we think of the United Kingdom, the United Kingdom wasn't always the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland is only about 100 years old. Before that, it was the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland. But then the Republic of Ireland gained its independence, leaving Northern Ireland part of the United Kingdom. And the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland only came into being in 1801. And prior to that, it wasn't the United Kingdom, it was Great Britain. And Great Britain came to be as a result of the union of England and Scotland in the early 1700s. And prior to that, in 1603, there was a union of the crowns. Prior to that, in the 16th century, I think I'm correct in saying it was Henry VIII who effectively annexed Wales. And you go back further and further, and you can see that the borders have meandered all over the place. And there have been different rulers. There was a period when the Danes were in control of much of eastern England. Or England, as we would now call it. And you go back and things have changed over time. And who knows how long the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland, Northern Ireland, will continue. We have no way of knowing. These things come and these things go. They are all in the hands of God, and they rise and fall at God's command. And while we might regret that certain empires have faded away, and other empires have come into existence, some nations have disappeared from the face of the earth, and other nations have grown up, these things are in God's hands. He has determined these things. We need to remember that it is God who is in control. In Acts 17, verse 24, we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Paul is making the point that serving idols is pointless and ridiculous because you know that God is not made of wood or stone or metal. It's a foolish idea. God has a purpose, and his purpose is, in that same passage in Acts chapter 17, God's purpose is that people should seek after God, and they should find him. It's Paul says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, he's talking to the Athenians, talking to Greeks, he's quoting from their poets, "For we are indeed his offspring." So he then makes the logical conclusion. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. It's a silly idea. We know, naturally, we know in our own hearts that God is not like this. And how foolish it is when people erect any kind of idol and worship that idol. What's even more foolish is that the person looks in the mirror and they worship themselves. That is really absurd. But cities rise, cities fall, nations rise, nations fall. Nineveh rose and was threatened with judgment, but they repented. They believed God and turned from their evil ways. God showed them mercy at the time of Jonah. Yet, when you read the book of Nahum, we read about God's justice in punishing Nineveh. Nineveh, the Assyrians, became a nation that had forgotten the mercy of God. The succeeding generations after the time of Jonah returned to being proud and to being cruel. God was patient with them, but so often people interpret patience with weakness. Oh, I've got away with it this time, so obviously I'm not going to get punished for it. I don't need to worry about punishment in the future. God has not struck me down. There are some foolish people who say, if there is a God, let him strike me down now. Well, nothing's happened, therefore there is no God. How foolish. God is patient. God is being merciful and kind and giving you the opportunity to repent. And God is so patient he might give you a full length of life. But when you die and you have to face God at the judgment, then you will discover that it was God's patience that held back the punishment that you deserve for your sins. So judgment is certain, and God's patience is not weakness. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." A little later in Nahum chapter 3 verse 7 we read, "And all who look at you," look at Nineveh, "will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?" Nineveh was overcome. Nineveh was destroyed. Nineveh was laid waste. It's a lesson for all of us. When we look at the world and we think how awful it is, how terrible that that nation is doing that to those people. How awful. Yes, but one day, might be this week, might not be for 100 years. God is patient, and God will eventually bring justice to the world. But in the meantime, another nation might arise and demonstrate the hardness and the wickedness of the hearts of its rulers and be as bad, possibly worse, than some of the nations of the past that have declined and fallen. We should not put our trust in nations. We should not put our trust in leaders. We should put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we hear people talk about, oh, this is a Christian nation. To which I would say, no, it isn't. It's a nation that has been greatly influenced by the gospel. But it is by no means a Christian nation. And I would say, never has been. We are not to look at nations. Our adherence, while we should be good citizens of whatever country we live in, we should never think that my country is better than all the other countries in the world, for the simple reason that every country in the world is made up of sinners. Sinners who one day must give an account of their lives to God. How have they lived? What have they done? What sins have they committed? How have they sought to walk with God, if at all? our adherence should be ultimately, supremely, to a kingdom that is not of this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the night of his crucifixion, the night before his crucifixion, was standing before Pilate, and Jesus gave an answer to Pilate, asking Jesus whether he was a king. And in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Or other people would say, "My kingdom is not from this world." His authority, his power does not come from anyone in this world. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Which tells us that while any earthly kingdom, any earthly empire might rise and fall and fade away, the kingdom of Christ is eternal. It is never ending. The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is thus a member of two kingdoms or two nations. They are a member of the nation of which they are a member. So I am a citizen of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. But I am also a citizen of heaven. I am a citizen of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the supreme governor of all things. So any king that you wish to think of, however great and powerful they may have been in history, there is a king above them. Anyone who you might call Lord, that person has a Lord who is over him. The King and the Lord of all kings and all lords is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior to all because of who he is. And thus, when he makes a call upon us, it is vital that we respond. Having done all that was necessary, having come into the world, having lived and having died for our sins, Paul declares that God, this is Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God calls upon all to repent in order to enter into the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that will never end, the kingdom that was prophesied back at the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this great image. And he says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." The kingdom of Christ will never, ever be destroyed. So we learn from these things, from these verses in Acts chapter 17, and referring back to the time of Jonah and Nineveh, and in Nahum, the destruction of Nineveh. It reminds us that the history of the world is in God's hands. And the might and power of every nation that has ever been on earth is in the hand of God. The repentance of Nineveh shows us that God is merciful. But the fall of Nineveh shows us God's justice. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows his power over all, in that he conquered sin and death and hell. Nations may come, nations may go, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that his kingdom will never end, because he is never going to die, and he is all powerful. since he, even as I speak, upholds the universe by the word of his power. How powerful is the Lord Jesus. So remember, in closing, that we should be trusting in the sovereignty of God. God rules over history. He rules over you and I. We should live in repentance, and thus we should humble ourselves before God, not be proud and boastful and arrogant. I am the greatest. No, you're not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest, and proved it by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Look for Christ's coming kingdom, the kingdom that is here now, which we can be part of when we repent and believe, but looking forward to that kingdom, that perfect kingdom, that eternal kingdom that will follow the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world in righteousness. No power on earth can overthrow the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we can close by saying, as it says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. And I hope and pray that each one of you who sees this or hears this will know in your hearts the repentance of sins towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that you are, even now, a member of his kingdom, as well as whichever nation you live in today.